When our kids were young and at home, it's not that we let them watch a lot of TV, but it seems to me that at that time there was a lot of good shows for children on TV, at least shows that I enjoyed, most of them anyway, so that I can still remember watching Barney over and over and over. So those of you who know what that show is, just so you know, that's not one I enjoyed. And I have never watched it since the kids have stopped watching it. But there were certain ones like Wishbone. I don't know if any of these anybody's going to recognize, but Wishbone was a dog, and he would go through these literary stories. It was about helping kids get interested in or interested in books and reading and things like that. And there was Reading Rainbow, of course, which our kids watched quite often, and other shows like Hey Arnold. I don't know if any of you remember that show, but I enjoyed Hey Arnold. That was one of those that if it was on, I worked from home long before I was in the pastoral ministry. So if that show was on, I'd stop working and sit down in front of the TV with the kids, and I'd watch Hey Arnold. That one and Wild Thornberries. I love the Wild Thornberries. It's a great show. Mr. Hampton has over the years told me to call him Arnold. And I just can't bring myself to do that for a couple of reasons. Number one, Mr. Hampton is Mr. Hampton. I can't imagine calling him anything but Mr. Hampton. But for any of you who saw that show, Hey Arnold, you remember Arnold had a head that was shaped like a football. And so one of the girls that was never nice to him always said, "Hey, football head." So the show was Hey Arnold, but she always called him Hey, football head. And one of the reasons I don't want to call Mr. Hampton Arnold is I'm afraid I'll slip up and say, "Hey, football head," and then I'd feel horrible, and he certainly, I don't think, would understand that. But that's the whole reason for this prop, is just so you could picture Hey Arnold and his football head, and also to remind Luke that the Broncos are Super Bowl champs. Anyway. There was another show that the kids watched quite a bit of, Phineas and Ferb later on. That's another show that sometimes I'll still watch occasionally. But then Magic School Bus. So that was the show that all the students would get into the school bus, and it would shrink, and they would go on these great adventures. And there's certain ones that I can still remember, like the one on the digestive system or the one on how things decompose. In the woods, or food and different things of that nature, and the one on ants, where they went into an ant colony and looked at how ants work together and all this kind of stuff. But there was also one specifically on the heart and the circulatory system, and so the students get into the school bus and it shrinks down and they go inside of somebody and get in their hearts, and you follow it through as it goes through the various aspects of the human heart. And the human heart is an incredible thing. And it's one of those things that the vast majority of us never think about, the fact that our heart continually beats. I think we can think of it this way. If you have to think, "Uh-oh, I hope my heart beats," you're in trouble. So it's not something that we do. It just does it from the moment that it starts. It continues. The human heart works tirelessly. And there are certain statistics and things that you may have read or heard before. And if you've watched Magic School Bus, maybe you've learned this in the past. But the human heart beats more than 2.5 billion times without ever truly stopping. Or like I said, it shouldn't anyway. So it is a machine, and it provides the power that's needed for life. And it's God has created it in a way that it's efficient. It's structurally created in a way that it does its job. It's a strong muscle, and it's an amazing muscle that pumps 4,300 gallons of blood a day. That's on average, about 4,300 gallons of blood a day. And every cell in our body, the way that we're created, it needs oxygen in order to live. And so the role of the heart is to pump that blood, the oxygen-rich blood, throughout our body, to every cell. And we know that then that the arteryways, the arteries or the passageways through which the blood is delivered. And so then the veins carry the deoxygenized blood medically speaking, that's about as technical as I think I can get. But it brings it back through the heart, and then the blood flows continuously with the oxygen and the deoxygen blood so that things work properly, so that we have the life that we have. And as Lamar noted, the heart, in biblical sense, is the center of a person. It's the center of a person, or what is the part of our body that's used to describe where our thoughts and feelings come from. So now, Song of Solomon words it a little bit differently. That's one of those verses that I learned when I was very young, where it says, "My bowels are moved for you." But that's just talking about the fact when he felt like he was in love, you know, he got that butterflies in his stomach. That's how we would say it. But it's that part of us, that heart that we talk about, that center part of our body where we develop our will, our intellect, our thoughts, our feelings. So it's the center of a person. And when we think of it that way, then let's make sure that we understand where God says that the heart starts for human beings. So let's go review Jeremiah 17:9. Funny how languages change, because most of us can understand if we say, you know, I have butterflies. Isn't that a better picture in our language, in the English? It seems to have a little bit better connection if you say you have feelings for somebody and you have butterflies in your stomach. But anyway, this is one of those verses that we certainly recognize and have reviewed over the years. And when we're talking about this, the matters of the heart, one of the purposes of today's sermon is to get us to start to look inwardly with this inward perspective of our hearts as we get closer to the spring holy days. And it is going to come quickly. It always seems to come very quickly. But God says in verse 9, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And as Mr. Lamar pointed out in the Proverbs, verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." So God knows. "And even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." And so it's important that every one of us recognize where we are. Where is our heart? What's in our hearts, other than that physical aspect of the blood that's pumping and the oxygen and all these things that's going on? Because the heart can be very deceitful. So that part of our minds that we get our thoughts from, where they originate, where they come from, where they start, the things that we're passionate about, or zealous about, the things that we enjoy, the things that we seek out, all of that motivation. So it starts in that inward man, that center of a human being. And it says the heart is deceitful above all things. It's deceitful. It can fool us. You know, if something is deceitful, Valerie and I were talking last night about if we could change, we have this conversation every so often, if we could change one thing in this world to where everybody had to obey one law of God at this time. So even though we're not in God's kingdom and human beings still are motivated with the influence of Satan, but if we could make one law to where everybody had to do it every time, what would we do? And of course, the first thing I said this time was that everyone would have to love God with all their heart and with all their might. And she said, "Nope, too broad. You got to be more specific." So just be honest. Nobody can lie. Nobody can be deceitful. Because the human nature, especially as it is inspired by Satan, it is deceitful. It'll fool us. How many times do people seek something in life that just leads to failure? Or leads to no good, unhappiness, that causes troubles? How many times do human beings make bad choices or bad decisions? It happens because they think if only I did this or had that, I'd be happy. And they pursue it, and they find out, wait a minute, now I need this, or that didn't make me happy. Something has got to make me happy. So the heart is deceitful. It will fool us into thinking something's good for us or right for us. And it says it's desperately wicked, and we've studied that before to understand that it's incurably sick. So until we have God's Holy Spirit working with us or God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the heart will be deceitful. What is leading us? It's leading us to death, incurable illness or an incurable sickness. So we recognize that that's what the Bible says about what motivates human beings. What motivates human beings is something that will just lead to death. So our natural state is one of deceit and fraud or fake. So there's a group that's called the CIB. And so if any of you are movie fans, maybe you've watched the MIB. I couldn't get that song out of my head when I started reading about the CIB, and it made me want to do that dance. Does anybody know that? No? I'm on my own here? No, just slide with me. The CIB, though, is Counterfeiting Intelligence Bureau. So there is a division that's called the Counterfeiting Intelligence Bureau. And counterfeits are so prevalent throughout the world that they estimate, they don't know for sure, but they estimate that at least 7% of the world's gross domestic product is based upon counterfeit trade. So if you put that in a world economy, a global economy, we're talking somewhere between $600 billion worth of trade and a trillion. So there's various figures and percentages that are thrown out. But that's just one aspect of life, that if they can get you to buy something that's fake, then they make a lot more money than if you buy something that's real. So this is something that's going on all around us. Human nature is deceitful, and it is fraudulent. And it is important for us as Christians to recognize that we don't want to be that way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Now, we understand that intellectually, but if the heart is this way, we believe it is because the Bible says it is. So if the heart is this way, Satan is going to attack our hearts to deceive us, to get us to accept something fake or fraudulent, to think something's good for us that's not. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a couple of different ways that we can look at this section of Scripture that we're going to read here. We'll go over those couple of ways. But here in verse 21, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we recognize that there are people who think that they're of God, who think that their heart is right with God. So we could either say that this is those who don't know true religion and they thought they did, or we could say these are people, as it talks about in other scriptures, who did know God, who did know the truth, and Christ returns, and they're thinking, wait a minute, why aren't I in the resurrection? Didn't I do all these things? And we see you thought you were doing it. You thought you were doing well. Even as Mr. Lamar was pointing out from those scriptures that he was reading in Proverbs, that sometimes we fool ourselves by not doing what we know we should do, or by not doing or doing something we know we shouldn't do. So there are what would be described as fraudulent Christians. It's interesting in the news recently, some of the things are so comical, it's hard not to laugh at. But how many of you saw anything about Donald Trump and the Pope going after each other? Where does that come from? As soon as you think politics are as crazy as politics can get, it seems to get crazier. But the Pope's saying, if you want to build a wall to keep people out of your country, you're not a Christian. And Donald Trump is saying, who are you to say whether or not I'm a Christian? So it's kind of a funny thing to watch taking place. But we know that in this world there are fraudulent Christians. And of course, that's where we don't want to be. So it's important, as God knows our heart, that we understand our heart and that we make sure that we're not just going through the motions. And we recognize that through the power of God's Spirit, we can change our nature. That's possible. That's one of the things that we talk about from time to time as being just a wonderful, incredible miracle, that human beings can develop the character of God, the very nature of God. So with God's help, we recognize that we can do that, that our hearts can change and be healed in that sense, so that it's not just leading to death, but it leads to life. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. So over the years, as we come up to the Passover season and certainly the spring holy days, one of the things that I've tried to do is look and see from scriptures, how is it that we can look into our hearts, into our lives, and know how we're doing? We can look at the fruits of God's Spirit, of course, in Galatians 5. There's various things that we can do. Now, some scriptures are so general where it says, grow in grace and knowledge. So how many of you I was talking about watching your progression with goals towards the weekly Sabbath and things, but how many of you just think, yep, I grew in knowledge this week. I've grown in grace this week. Now, it's hard to put something definite to it, but there are certain things like the fruits of the Spirit in other places that when we look into our hearts, we can see how are we doing compared to what the scriptures say. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have this list of scriptures that gives us something very direct to work towards or to look at and to understand that we can see how is our heart in regards to this. So 2 Peter chapter 1, so Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, here in verse 1, and then to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we see this verse here that says it's by God's divine power. So divine power, that literally means divine. Let me start with divine. That's what I'm trying to focus on. It says divine power. So divine literally means God's nature, divine nature. So that which belongs to God. So it is, what is God? Who is God? How is God? And then that power, we recognize that it's talking about through the power of his Holy Spirit. So through the power of his Holy Spirit, that divine nature of God, he has given to us the things that pertain to life and godliness. And of course, he allows us to have this knowledge of him and the calling that he's given to us. And then verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So in the past, I've encouraged you that if you are ever looking for something to study in your scriptures, or maybe as you read through the scriptures, keep a notebook or something, however you do it on the computer, your phone, whatever it might be, or if you have a memory mansion in your mind and you can just place it in there and recall it at any time in the future. However you do it, make note of the promises of God. So Peter's saying there's all these wonderful promises, exceedingly great and precious promises that have been given to us. And how many places in the Bible does it say God promises blank? So it doesn't say that directly a whole lot, but we can look through the scriptures as we're reading them and recognize there are many promises that God makes to his people and to all of humanity. So we can put those somewhere in a notebook so that when we want something to study, we can go back and look at the promises of God. But God has given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by these promises of God, these great and precious promises, we can be partakers of God's nature. And we can escape that death, that heart that deceives human beings, and that heart that leads to only one place, that heart that leads to death, those motivations that do that. And so we recognize then that we have these wonderful, wonderful blessings that even at this time, and we understand this, it's just good that we review it and recognize it and keep it focused in our minds that we are developing godly nature, that we are developing godly character. So then we come down to verse 5. And when I talk about using this section of Scripture, this is what I want us to focus on as we go through here, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So I'm going to read through here, and then we'll break this down a little bit. But verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So there's been a focus on making sure that we are making our calling and election sure, which is a wonderful thing for us to recognize and to do. But we want to make sure that we are building upon these things that it says that we should be doing in verse 5. For this very reason, give all diligence. So give all diligence. So that's a word that's talking about work, putting effort and energy into it. So many of us put effort and energy into a lot of things. I know people that put a lot of energy into golf. I don't know why, but they do. Or to whatever their hobby is. People put a lot of energy into all kinds of things that they want to do. But we're told to make sure that we're putting energy, giving all diligence. It literally means to put a lot of work and an effort into this. It's what it's referring to. Let's keep your place here, but go to Philippians chapter 2. We know the verse that some people call a difficult verse to understand, where it says that the violent will take the kingdom by force. And that doesn't seem to make sense, because if somebody's violent in a bad way, they're not going to be in God's kingdom. But if they're putting great effort and energy into it, then we can understand it's saying that's what it takes. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes energy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So some people use this scripture in various ways. I'm just going to focus on one aspect, work out. Some of you might work out. I read a sports page or a sports section of the local paper from Louisville, Kentucky, where I grew up, because I like to follow the sports there. And every so often I have to, in order to keep accessing that, I have to answer survey questions. So it pops up, I have to go through the survey before they'll let me read about basketball or football. And almost all, not always, but quite often, one comes up about how often do you exercise? And I have to click never. I can't help it. Even on those surveys, I have to be honest. But this is talking about working out. That term work out, we understand that in sense of exercising and things of that nature. But it's talking about work. It's talking about effort. It's talking about putting some time and effort and energy into something. So working, to put work and effort into something, it's talking about, it requires effort. So we are to work out our own salvation as much as it depends on us, as we need to make sure our relationship with God is good. And we give diligence. So we work, we give diligence, as it says. So again, it's a lot of effort and time and energy and focus. So when we talked about the goals for the weekly Sabbath, and one of them was about meditating on the kingdom, talking about God's kingdom, thinking about it. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's saying, put this, make sure that this is who and how you are. Because if it's in there, it's going to come out. It's going to be known. It'll come out as it should, as it pleases and glorifies God. So give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. So we see that we start off with faith. So we plant our feet firmly in faith, or firmly on faith. And what is that first scripture that we turn to when we start talking about faith? We're not going to turn to it, but I expect you to know that it's Hebrews 11:6, right? Everybody knows that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you have to believe that God is who he is, and he's doing what he says he's doing. So we come to believe that God is, and that God is who he is, and he's doing what he is doing. We have faith in his plan. So that gives us this foundation. We plant our feet firmly on that faith, that we believe God. And we believe that God is working in our lives, and that he is in control of our lives, and that he is changing our heart to be like his heart. So I pray this for myself and for you, and I can't help but say it from time to time. We want to be like God, to act like God, to think like God, to talk like God talks. So he's helping us to do this, and we believe that. We have faith in it. So we put our feet firmly upon these great promises from God, that he is going to allow Christ to return at that perfect time, and that there will be a kingdom and a government that he is in control of, and that there will be truth and knowledge that covers the earth. So we have faith in all these things. So we plant our feet firmly on that faith, and then we add to our faith virtue. So we add to that faith virtue. So if you think of virtue, what comes to your mind? There's a book of virtues. Maybe some of you have that in your home. So maybe that comes to your mind. But it tends to be kind of a broad idea or concept. But this word in the Greek is referring to primarily one thing. And it's interesting the way that Mr. Lamar brought it out. And I'm going to focus a little bit on it as well. Some translations will call it virtue. Some will call it goodness. Some will call it courage. Courage or strength to do the right thing. So once you have the faith, then you add to it the courage to do the right thing. So we step out in courage to obey God. So we recognize the importance of this type of virtue. So most often in English, when we talk about virtue, that's not what we think of. But the way that it's used in the original language, it means that goodness or that strength that you have to be a good person, in this case, to be a good Christian. So Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, I don't use that often to quote from, but here it literally calls it manliness. But it is a trait of women as well, women Christians. It means to be a person of valor, of strength and courage, to do the right thing. So once you know it, you believe it, then you want to have that courage and that strength to do it. So I mentioned previously about the show Phineas and Ferb. So if anybody doesn't like that show, I apologize. I'm not going to talk anymore about it. I know some people that don't like their kids to watch it. I think it's clever. You don't mind if I watch it, do you? But so I find it clever and funny. But you might think of the man Phineas. It's a biblical name. But there's a man in the Old Testament. I'm just going to refer to it to save a little time. You can look it up later if you want, Numbers 25. But there was a time when Israel was going through a curse and a disease, and a lot of people were suffering and dying, and they were trying to figure out what is going on. And so Phineas says, I'll take care of this. And he picks up a staff, as it's called, or a spear, and he goes and kills people who are sinning in such a way that it's causing Israel to suffer. So he drives it through them. Now, just so that we're clear, that's the old covenant. And God took away the disease that they were experiencing at the time. So when I talk about being brave and full of courage and being a virtuous person in the sense of doing what's good as a Christian, doing what's right as a Christian, we're talking more about the new covenant for us. And like the disciples, we'll use the example of when they were told, hey, we told you to quit preaching about Christ. And if you don't, we're going to throw you back in prison. And they said, who are we to obey, God or man? And so when it talks about virtue in the sense that we add to our faith virtue, that's what it's talking about, that strength and that courage to do the right thing, to obey God. So we recognize that it's an important aspect for us to develop. So over this past year, is our faith increasing? Is our virtue, that strength, that courage to do the right thing, is it increasing? What about our knowledge? So we add to virtue. Our feet are firmly planted on faith, and we're building up to virtue, that courage and strength to be a good Christian, a good person. And then we add to that knowledge. And of course, this knowledge is talking about what we refer to quite often, godly wisdom. That godly wisdom and understanding that comes only from God's Spirit. So God's Spirit allows us to have a certain knowledge and discernment that gives us a certain ability to make choices on what is right and what is good. So when it says knowledge here, it's talking about particular knowledge that means practical wisdom. So we recognize that it means practical wisdom. Sometimes we refer to it as godly wisdom. And it's referring to the ability to apply knowledge to life, to what we're doing. So it's not just knowing, but it means to apply what we know to what we're doing. It's the ability to make sound judgments based upon the truth. So the Bible tells us to learn to judge righteous judgment. So it's the ability to take the knowledge and understanding that God gives through his divine power and then apply it as we go through our day-to-day life. So it enables us to decide rightly and to make good decisions and choices in life. You know, sometimes when I click that box that says, how often do you exercise? And never, that's the first one, by the way. So I think, is that a good choice? There are reasons for all of us why we do or don't do the things that we do, but I have to ponder that. Is that a good choice? I've talked before about, for many years, I used to exercise first thing in the morning. It was just a habit. And so I would just get up and automatically put on my shorts and t-shirt to exercise in and my running shoes or whatever it was that I was going to be doing. And then I realized after a period of time of wearing my shorts and t-shirts and running shoes, hey, I'm not exercising. So we have to make those choices in a way that's good. So the knowledge that we gain, then we put it into use. So we recognize this importance. Ephesians chapter 5. We're coming right back to 2 Peter, but Ephesians 5. We recognize this section of verses. one of the things we focus on is redeeming the time, making the most of the time that we have. So verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So that's something that we can do. We can understand what the will of God is. So God's will is that we obey him in whatever circumstances or situations we find ourselves in. So if you ever wonder, what is God's will? It's obedience to him. And so we can understand what the will of God is. So therefore, don't be unwise. In other words, don't not use the knowledge and understanding that God has given to us. And so we build upon that knowledge, from knowledge to self-control. This is one of the most beautiful things about God's Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit tells us that it is a spirit not of fear, but of power and of sound-mindedness, a spirit of love. And so that sound-mindedness is something that is so hard for human beings to have without God's Spirit. It's just very difficult to do. And so the sound-mindedness means self-control, or some translations will put it, temperance. So God gives us the ability to exercise self-control. He gives us that through the power of his Holy Spirit. So self-control, or that frame of mind, which fights against wrong passions. So it's a frame of mind that fights against wrong passions. So we recognize passion in and of itself is not wrong. But not controlling passions or emotions is. So we know God doesn't get rid of passions. He just doesn't take it all away from us. And that's a good thing. It's good to experience emotions and proper zeal for things in life, and go through the ups and downs and understand what it means to be human. So God doesn't get rid of that for us. So the basic drives of man are still within us, but we have to control them. Mr. Lamar was talking about Christ healing that man on the Sabbath. And it's always a funny picture to me reading through that and hearing that, "Pick up your bed and go." So how many of you sleep in a king bed or a queen bed? And if you were told to pick up your bed and go, you might be in trouble. But it also reminds me of in Africa, sometimes I see these people on a motorcycle or a bicycle even, and they have a whole bed on the back of it and getting it from one place to another. But this guy had some kind of a mat or something that he rolled up and took with him. So I'm telling you all that because of the healing on the Sabbath. There's another time, do you remember that Christ, he actually healed someone out of a certain anger. Now, we know that Christ got angry and he never sinned. But do you remember that the Pharisees were saying, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath, to do good on the Sabbath? And he said, "Stick out your hand." And he just healed the man right then and there. And of course, we know the situation where he went into the temple and cleansed the temple of the money changers. So we recognize that God doesn't take this away from us, these passions and these energies, but he gives us the ability to have self-control, to control the physical passions and emotions and things that we feel, so that we don't take them to an extreme, that we don't go too far this way or that way, but we're able to have that balance and that self-control. And then we add to that perseverance. So this perseverance is talking about a certain patience. So it means patience or steadfastness. Patience or steadfastness. So when we look into our hearts, is this something that we're seeing? So this patience and this steadfastness. So it's not what we think of getting stuck in traffic and recognizing that you're not going to make it on time to the next services or whatever it might be because you're stuck on 695, or if you're like me, I'm one of those people that for years I've looked at all the lines in a store. So we go to Costco and it's full of people. I'm amazed at how many people can be in there at a time. All these lines are backed up. So I have to see which one's going the fastest. And I'll guarantee you, I'm sure this happens to other people, but it'll slow down as soon as I get in it. I've actually told people, you don't want to get behind me yet. And so I've quit doing that. Even if Valerie says, that line might be moving faster, I don't care. I'm staying here. I'm just, you know, here we are. I'm just going to stay here. But it's not talking about that kind of not losing our cool or having a bad attitude of how long we have to wait. But it's a forward-looking steadfastness. So it doesn't get just wrapped up in the here and now. It's a forward-looking, recognizing that there's much more to life than just picking the fastest lane of traffic or checkout at the grocery store or whatever it might be, the trial, the difficulty, the health problems. There's much more to it than that. So the steadfastness is that ability to look forward so that what we're going through now doesn't trip up our future. So it gives us this perseverance, this patience, this steadfastness. The example of Christ is noted in Hebrews chapter 12. So we have his example, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we read that who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. And so he had this upward look to the future. And, you know, it's not something that he desired. We know that he said at one point, if God, you could take this from me, please do, but your will be done. And that was the plan. And so he went through it. He endured it. Why did he do it? It says, for the joy that was set before him. So he had this outlook that was very different from someone who is just focused on the here and now. He saw the purpose, and he understood the end result and what it would accomplish and what would come because of it. So we have to have that same patience and endurance, this perseverance. And then we add to that godliness. Going back to 2 Peter. We add to that godliness. So we see this progression. Now, all of these things continue. We don't give up on faith or courage or knowledge because now we have godliness. It continues. We recognize that. So we build upon it. So we recognize that this godliness is this proper balance of treating God correctly and our neighbor correctly, our fellow man correctly. It's having that proper understanding of our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow human beings. And so that's what it's referring to in godliness. And as you can see, we're going to wrap up fairly quickly. So you're going to have to study these in more detail and look into your heart as I have to look into my heart to see how are we doing? How are we growing through this progression? How is our foundation of faith? And as we go through these things, how are they exemplified and becoming obvious in our lives? So this godliness is talking specifically about that quality of understanding our relationship with God and understanding our relationship with other human beings. We treat them in a godly way, in a right way, and we add to that brotherly kindness. So brotherly kindness is, of course, from the word Philadelphia, meaning the love of the brethren, the love of those who you have common ancestry with. So in our sense, we look around and we have the common ancestry that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And we have a father who is in heaven upon the highest of thrones so that we come and give thanks and praise to. So we have this bond of brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have this kindness, this brotherly kindness towards each other, to where we love each other and we strive to do it appropriately. And so if we look into our hearts as we get closer and closer to Passover, now how are we doing? We know that Jesus Christ said, by this all men will know if you have love for one another. Brotherly kindness. So it's something that we are to develop and build upon. And then to that, we add love. To brotherly kindness, love. So we know, I'm just going to refer to the scripture, that there is faith, hope, and love. And which of the three is noted as the greatest that we are to be developing and showing in our lives? Well, we understand that it is love. Love for God. Love for humanity. Love for life. So this love that only comes about through the power, the divine power of God's Spirit, is something that every one of us can develop. So as we read through this section of scriptures, it shows us that if we lack these things, as it says in verse 9, we're short-sighted, even to blindness. Mr. Jackson's covered these sections about the blind just recently. So if we lack these things, we're short-sighted. And then it says to give diligence to it, to make our calling and election sure. And then verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. So we see the outcome, that idea of that forward look. So there's many sections of scriptures that we can look into and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how are we doing? And of course, even this is just scratching the surface of this section to where we can ask ourselves through this past year and through this next year, how are we going to do? Or how are we doing and how are we going to do?